chapters 14 and chapter 15. We won't be going through all of that tonight, but I'm giving you the questions already ahead instead of behind. And I hope you at least browse through these and look at them and kind of challenge your thought processes. We're beginning the last part of chapter 14. As we look at this, this passage is talking about the harvest of the earth. Okay? Remember, we're weeks away from the end. Remember, this is the beginning of the end. And so, as we look at this, I want to go back just a minute and look at verse 12 and 13. We didn't cover that real deeply last time, and there's a couple things that I want to mention about it. So, as we've looked at the three angels, the horizontal flying angels, it says here, and he's talking about the saints specifically, okay? He says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, perseverance. Endure during this time. Now listen to this. It says, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. We didn't really look at that. That's very explicit, tying those two things together. That from now on, from that point to the end, there's going to be a lot of martyrs through the tribulation to its end, okay? And that is speaking specifically of a special blessing that these saints are going to have. Now, that doesn't mean the other saints aren't going to be blessed, but what they are going to have to endure in that last stretch of the tribulation, you and I can't even fathom, okay? So he's writing here, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. The Spirit confirms this. And he says that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. To me, that's very important. They're not, it is not an indicator that they're just running for their lives. Their labors. It means they're going to be working in the name of the Lord, doing whatever it is God's calling. There's nothing specific here given to us about what their labors are. But there is something specific about the blessing to which they are going to receive, that it's almost, that it's a special blessing because of what they're going to have to endure. They are going to be martyrs. They're going to be killed during this last stretch. From now on, from this point on, there's going to be death. Unbelievable. Okay? And this is talking about the saints. Okay? This is talking about the saints. He said that and that they might rest from their labors and their deeds will follow them. It is being recorded. There is a record. Whatever that record is, however God keeps that record, whether that record is just a record that is kept by the Holy Spirit, the one that is talked about here, the one that says, blessed indeed, says the Spirit. He may be the one keeping the record. We're not given a lot of detail about it, but I think it's important to notice that these saints are literally pigeonholed, if I may use the word, stereotyped into a tremendous, horrible time of persecution and death. And yet, endure, he says, endure, persevere to the end. And that should be our song, folks. I don't think we have a clue what endurance is. I really don't. I don't think I have a clue what perseverance really is. And you want to know why? Because I haven't really been tested. I haven't really been tried as many of our Christian brothers across the world. I am only praying that when that time comes, and it will, if I should still be alive, that I can be found persevering and enduring till my end, till it's over. And so what I'm saying about now is not being what's said about him, but it spoke to me in that way. Do you understand what I mean? We need to find endurance and perseverance in the church today. It's so easily compromised. The church is so easily complacent about what's going on. You know? Half of those calls that I got about the Ebola was from Christian people. For crying out loud, doesn't that make you sick? It does me. It just irritates me. Well, where's our faith? Where's our trust? I just finally said, who are you going to believe in, the plague or God? You know, my trust is in God. And I pray that ours is too. And I pray that we persevere and we endure whatever it is. We did understand as we started this book that times are going to get tougher, didn't we? We learned in Matthew and in Daniel and in some of the things that we've already studied prior to the book of Revelation, trying to prepare us that things are going to be really bad before the tribulation gets. It's coming. We're seeing it. We should be excited, not, you know, sitting in a corner doing one of those numbers. You know, we should be excited about what's going on. I can't help but be excited. You know? So that, I just had to share that with you because it just, you know, I try not to get irritated. I really do. But sometimes the lack of faith from brothers and sisters just amazes me. And it's because there's no perseverance, there's no endurance. They believe, you know, we can sit on the proverbial fence and we can be all things to all people, be in both sides, one foot on this side of the fence and one on that, be lukewarm. You know, we can do all that. And that's not the case. I try. But we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. We really do. Because, you know, when the time comes, the only thing we're going to have is each other. You understand that? That's what we're going to have. We're not going to have the world looking out for us. We're not going to have the church available buildings to look out for us and someplace to hide because they're going to take it all. What we're going to have is the family of God. And that's why this is so important to me. That's why I believe God has taken me through this in such a way. Well, as we begin that, and I liken my scripture where it says, for their deeds follow them as exclaimed, okay? He immediately goes into verse 14 and says, then I looked and behold a white cloud. We have to understand in scriptures many times a white cloud is used as a presence of transportation for the spiritually elite. Okay? So we're being presented here with a white cloud, and we're being presented here and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Now, I looked in many versions of scripture, okay? Because I wanted to kind of see where the interpreters were coming from as they translated scripture. The only one that I come across that I felt is translated not correctly was the New American Standard because they capitalized he. I do not believe this is Jesus Christ. And there's reasons why. First of all, he is like unto one that is the Son of Man. A golden crown doesn't necessarily mean anything because the rider of the white horse has a golden crown. The locusts in chapter 9 are wearing golden crowns. The golden crown is significant in the fact that it means they've been given authority. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? So, this unique being, and he is unique, no doubt about it, is wearing a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Anybody remember the days of the sickle? Anybody ever use a sickle? Oh, yeah. Oh, I remember those days. I didn't get to chop wheat. I got to chop this tall grass that wouldn't cut. Probably because the sickle was as dull as it could be. But anyway, those things were no fun. Well, what does a sickle represent? What does it mean? Cutting, judgment, doesn't it? That the sickle means judgment. So as we are approaching here, we are going to begin to see the final tidbits of the wrath of God. The seven bowl judgments are just around the corner. And as we look at this, I found something interesting because in this chapter, in this section, 14 through 20, is going to be expanded on in chapters 15 and 16. In Revelation 15 and 16 will expand Revelation 14 through 20, Revelation 17 and 18 will expand Revelation chapter 14, verses 8 through 13. And Revelation 20 expands on Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Okay? So we're just getting glimpses here. We're going to get a greater in detail explanation of what these things means, okay? So we're not going to see a great amount of detail, but enough to know what's happening and what's coming. So here we have a creature seated on the cloud, no longer going vertically, okay? Like the last three angels who flew across the sky in a vertical motion. It's not that. He's got a sickle in his hand. And in verse 15, and he says, another angel came out of the temple. That another angel aligns with this being an angel of some sort, yet one that is unique, as we've seen so many of the specific angels that God has called to do his purposes. This is another one of those angels. You and I have no clue till we get to heaven to understand the amount of heavenly creatures and beings there are there. Okay? We're just seeing the tip of the iceberg in the creation of God in these in angels. If you can imagine that a third of the hosts of heaven rebelled and fell, and yet millions still inhabit heaven. So, we can see that another angel came out of the temple. This is the temple in heaven, okay? And it says, as he came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. In other words, the time has come for all non-believing earth dwellers. That's who this sickle is for. It isn't for God's people. It's for all of those who have rebelled and rejected God. Okay? And it's very important to notice too, and I believe it's important, it kind of outlines it here, is that Jesus Christ would not need to be commanded or told that he needed to put the sickle in his hand and begin the harvest. Okay? Christ is the authority in heaven given to him by his dad, by his father. Okay? So that's another thing that doesn't make sense to those who believe that this is Jesus Christ. It says, put your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come. In other words, boom, time is over. It's done. No more extension. Now, what's happening here on earth is that we know that the Antichrist is building up his army to go into Megiddo, into the Battle of Armageddon. He's doing that. He's running down as many Christians, as many believers, as many Jews as he can, as we've seen here, okay, to wipe them out. So he's doing twofold. And he thinks doing these two things, defeat the armies of the earth, defeat all of God's people, he literally believes he's going to sit and rule here on earth. But he just hasn't. I mean, he should know the book because Christ, God wrote the book. But he made the biggest blunder when he initiated Christ's death on the cross, because that sealed his fate. Okay? So maybe now it's his last ditch effort. He had 7 years. 7 years is all he gets. And so this angel, the time, it's fully ripe. Man has come to the final degree of their greatest sin. That's what that means. It's done. They've reached the pinnacle. And he says, so he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, if you were to go to Joel 33:13, you would find in Joel that it speaks of two types of harvest there. Harvest of the wheat and harvest of the grapes. Both individual in his presentation. Here, they're kind of linked together because it represents both of those kinds of harvests. This first one is like the harvest of the wheat as he comes down and he reaps that which is on the earth and he begins to cut down in the wrath of God. We're going to get to the bowls in which he uses to do this with, which is the final pouring of God's wrath upon the earth, okay? So, he says, and after that, he says, and then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle, okay? This sickle is the sickle being used for what would have been the harvest of the wine. Okay? So we have the first one sitting on the cloud, and so we now have another angel coming out of the temple with a sickle in his hand. And it says in verse 18, "And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Put your sickle and gather the dusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe.'" Again, another indication that man's sinfulness, man's corruption, man's deceitfulness, everything about it is done. It's as if a grape on the vine is ready to be plucked and enjoyed. Okay? Well, that's what the condition of the earth is. Again, keep in mind, this is like weeks before the end of it all. Okay? So he says to put them together, gather the clusters from the vine of the earth. In verse 19, he says, "So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." This is the final judgments, the final seven bowl judgments that we're going to take a look at. Okay? So all of these wicked that are slain are literally being depicted as being thrown in the wine press. Anybody not know what a wine press is? We probably all, you know, they used to do it by stomping on the grapes, but now they got a machine that you just squeeze it out and so forth. They have a wine press, and this is how the wrath of God is going to deal with the sinfulness and rebellion of man. God is demonstrating one thing to the world. He is God. Amen. Do we understand that? He is God, He is absolute, and He is sovereign. Nobody is going to thwart or offset what God has chosen to do. This is why this is so important. This is why you can use the book of Revelation for more than just preaching to somebody about prophecy. It has the reality of showing that this is the end result of what's going to happen to those wicked. Now, he goes on further to say, in verse 20, he says, "And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 16 stadia." That outside, what's that? Yeah, exactly. Exactly, and that's what it is. When we look at this, understand this city, this place outside of the city's Jerusalem. Anything that has ever really happened of any significance has always been centered around Jerusalem. The people of God, the city of God, the nation of Israel, of God's people. It's no different here. And this is in direct correlation with the battle of Armageddon, the final battle. All of everybody is coming from all four corners of the earth. They're gonna meet there, and they're going to fight there. It's called the Valley of Megiddo as well. 180 miles long. Horse's belly, they say, the average is 4 feet. 3 to 4 feet high. Can you imagine blood running that deep? This is not to be taken symbolically. This is to be taken literally. That's the kind of wrath that's going to be poured out. And we know that they're going to meet there, but that's when the return of Jesus Christ is going to come, and He is going to defeat the armies in His wrath. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's talking about blood, literally. That the blood, like the grape juice that runs out of the vat of a wine press, is how the blood is going to be in the Valley of Megiddo. And here again, We can't look at this thing just realistically, what makes sense to us, because I'm trying to tell you, God does things during this tribulation that is going to make no sense to them at all. And whether at 180 miles, 200 miles, that this is, I mean, it's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. Whether it be a wall of bodies at one end and at the other that fills it up, I don't know. But I know this. Our Bible tells us that this is going to be the disaster of it. Yes, that it's blood that is going to flow in this valley. And so this is where we come to a point. Is there any questions about that? You can see the command given to the angels. This command, understand, these things that are to be done are being given command by God to be done. Okay? And so in verse 15, we have a prelude, or chapter 15, we have a prelude to the judgments. Not the judgments, to the bowl judgments, I mean. Okay? And it says, and I mean, look at how quickly things are moving here. I mean, no more did he move from that and the saints in verse 13 to then he looked and behold, he saw this. Now, he's in chapter 15, already it says, then I saw another sign in heaven. Immediately, he saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. This great and amazing are words that describe God. The things that God are doing are after himself, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, the seven bowl judgments. The final wrath that God's going to pour out. It says, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. When this is done, it's over. It's over. Christ will set foot and begin to repair, remodel, separate the sheep from the goats. The nations do all of that like we discussed. In a 45-day period before the millennium begins, that's when that's going to happen. But this is going to mark the absolute end of God's wrath. And it states so right there. Now, in verse 2, he says, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. We don't really understand what that means, okay? As far as most believe that it is a figurative speech for something. But we're not given any clear. It's like in the earlier in Revelation when it talks about the sea of glass, okay? But it does say, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. This who was present, who refused to take the mark, worship the beast or the image of any such concoction, they are the ones, the martyrs, that have come through that. And there they are standing on the shore. Well, actually, it says they're standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. Harps of God, that, I can only imagine what that must be like. Harps of God. The music. And he goes in further to say here, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, now, this song that's being said is not one that's in Scripture, okay? It's not one that's already been recorded. So it may be a new song. We don't know. But this is what was saying. It says, great and amazing are your deeds, speaking of God. Even in the time of wrath, great are you, God. Amazing are you, O God. He says, just and true are your ways. What you did to the earth and to the evilness, to the beast, to the image, and to the number of his name, what you did is just and true because it was rebellion against you, Lord God. And they're singing this song. Oh, King of the nations. That some have said that first part of that song is reflection upon the God, Lord God Almighty, as it says there. The second part, O King of the nations, could also reflect the name of Christ, could be a song to him. It says, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Amen. There will be, at that day of reckoning, just like it says in the book of Timothy, one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. He is absolute. His acts are absolute righteous. His ways are absolutely true and pure. And these martyrs are singing this song on the edge of the shore with the harps of God. What a picture that is. Because it is glorifying our God. That's why we need to glorify Him too. We need to glorify Him in our study. We need to glorify Him in our worship. We need to glorify Him in our singing. We need to glorify Him in our preaching and our teaching. You know, one of the worst things that I've ever think has happened in the church today is to have separated the music from the preaching. You have so many leaders up there. Dennis and I are on the same platform doing one thing, and that's bringing worship to God. Amen? He's not leading a separate service from me. I'm not leading a separate service from Him. We're in this all, just as signified here. They're all there. All these martyrs are there bringing glory to God in the amazing things that He does. Our music should be glorifying Him in the amazing things that He does. Amen? Just as the preaching should. Just as the teaching does. That's so important, folks. In our day and age, we've just... It's that jack of... There are no jack of all trades. Everybody's got to have a specific job doing a specific thing, or you're just out of kilter, you know? I mean, just call somebody sometime and get their answering machine. Used to have one or two choices. No, now you go into 1 through 10, then A through Z choices to go to the different departments that you need to go to. I get so lost that I just forget about it. I just figure I sit home and die. It's easier. You know, I'm serious. Then try to get a hold of a doctor or anybody because you need this extension or that extension, and it doesn't extension 1 or 2. It's extension 1,576.321ABC, you know. That's how our society is. That's not the way the church is. You see, we're all together doing one thing, and that's glorifying our God. Amen? That's what we're doing. Man has separated the church. Man has called the different denominations, or man has caused the separation by religions, not God. I mean, the book of Acts tells me that they were all, if you believed in Christ, the burial, death, burial, and resurrection, you were part of the family. Didn't have to have a name. The only name that they ever had was called the Way. Do you remember reading that in the book of Acts? They were called the Way, and it's not the cult the Way either, because there's one of those out there. Just simply the Way. The Way of what? The Way of Christianity, the Way of Christ. This is the Way of the Lord. And so this song is so awesome. And it says in verse 5, "After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened." We don't know what that is. We don't know what that means, so I'm not going to begin to try to explain to you something that we just don't know. It says, "And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels and the seven plagues." They were unloosed to begin what God has commanded them to begin. It says, "And they were clothed in purple, bright linen, and golden sashes around their chests." It sounds like they were almost of a priestly nature, you know? It says, "And one of the four living creatures," and we know they're ones that have a more authority, as we read in the beginning of Revelation, as we were beginning to take off, we read about the four living creatures, "gave to the seven angels seven gold bowls, golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." Now, I don't know where this came from, but I read it, and it could be. I didn't see it here, but they said, by the wording that is given here, that these bowls were shallow. And what that means simply is that the plague or the judgment is going to be quick. It's going to be quick. It could be. You know, it sounds good if nothing else, but the fact is that these bowls are given by one of the four elders, and they're given to take out. In verse 8, he says, "And the sanctuary was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." That should not be abnormal or unusual to us. How many times Moses, when God filled the tabernacle, they were commanded, don't go in. Nobody can stand in the presence of God. We know what happened to Moses when he was on the mountain. He says, can I just see? He says, yeah, you'll have to see me from behind and see me at a flash. And he did, and it humbled him and changed his whole countenance. And so we can see how the power that is involved here in this sanctuary until the seven plagues and the seven angels had finished it done. Nobody could go into the temple. Now, whether this was the heavenly temple, more than likely, since this was the temple in which they came out of. Okay? So, as we look at this prelude, we can see how God is being glorified and how the last of this, the last of his wrath and judgment is being poured out. And so as we look again, I cannot emphasize to you as God's people enough that we must get prepared. We must get ready. You know, even though I do not personally believe we as believers will go through the tribulation, I'm here to tell you we're going to go through a lot of tribulation. May not be the tribulation, but it will be a lot of tribulation. We're not going to survive it. We're not going to make it if we're not prepared. And the only way to prepare is to follow the very guidelines that these believers in Revelation have followed. That's to be enduring and persevering and holding on to what they know to be true. And it just amazes me, Brother Noel, that well-known preachers like this could believe that you could take the mark of the beast and still survive through the end, when the Bible is so clear that anybody that does that is eternally damned, period. And so rather than listen to those who are probably well more educated than me, I'm going to stick to Scripture. Amen? We're going to stick to Scripture. And I apologize to you all. We changed our service times to 6 o'clock. But it's nice to have you here anyway. Hopefully we'll get you back next week and follow on. We're going to begin chapter 16 next week. So we just finished up the end of 14 and the prelude to the seven plagues in chapter 15. And chapter 16 begins where the actual is going to be described, the seven bowls of the judgment that's coming, which, again, to just kind of recapitulate here, is the fact that that's near the end of the tribulation. All this, it's the final judgments. It's over. Boom. Done. So let's be prepared.